Christian greetings to each one. Bring greetings from Light of Truth congregation. We're a small congregation in New York City, but the doors are wide open. Welcome to each one of you to come and worship with us there. I wanted to, here at the outstart, before I get into the message, I want to give a thank you to you all for your support for our school. As a deacon, it has been a blessing to be able to write out checks for bills and not really worry about having a balance or not. The balance has been there. God has been faithful, and many of you have contributed. So I want to say thank you for that. I'd like to look this morning for a message. I would like to look at a parable that Jesus gave. It's in Luke chapter 12. You could open your Bibles there a while. I would like to talk about profitability. This is maybe not so much a doctrinal message, maybe more a practical just looking at the human heart and the tendencies that are there and giving words of admonition and challenge for each one of us. And I need this message very much. In fact, most times, a lot of times, messages are formulated in the minds of preachers because of circumstances in their own life or experiences of life. And certainly, I do well to take heed to what the scriptures say here. So this message is for me as much as for anyone else that can benefit from it. Profitability. So I came here, and till I got here, there were many cars in the parking lot, and I stepped out of my car, and I looked around, and I could see profitability. It was evident. And I don't say that to say that there's anything wrong with that. There certainly isn't. I say that to just acknowledge the fact that we are blessed people. We are well-to-do. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have a large checking account, not a lot of money there right now. Well, that could be the case, but you still are a profitable person. You have resources. Probably more resources than the majority of the people around the world. And along with those resources come responsibility. And if you think about the parable of the talents, we can understand from that parable, I believe, that God holds us responsible for the resources that he has entrusted to us. And that to me is sobering, because we must admit we are some of the most blessed people. People with a lot of resources above and beyond many people on the planet. The Sunday school teacher had mentioned the fact that there's persecution in many areas of the world. And that is very true. And that Christian people are in some way suppressed, if you want to say that, or persecuted. Maybe disadvantaged when it comes to a natural sense or an economic sense in the environment they're in. So far, we don't find ourselves in that position. At least, largely not. And so the message aim is to realize our need of God in life's journey, wherever we find ourselves, and to recognize the responsibility that we have to steward the resources God has given us. Now, resources are not just monetary. There are numerous resources that all of us have. One of those resources is time. We all have 24 hours in a day. That is a resource. We have possessions. And one of the things that is probably part of every household that is here this morning, and it is a valuable resource, and that is your kitchen table. There's something about hospitality, bringing people in, friends, neighbors, the people you're trying to reach, bringing them in, sitting them down at the table, providing a meal, and the discussion that goes, that you carry out there, can be a real, real good resource. And so I simply want to make that note that we're not just talking about monetary resources. We are talking about any resource that God has entrusted to us, such as our time and our possessions. I also want to acknowledge that with a subject like this, one of the tendencies I feel sometimes as I zero in on a subject and I try to bring out the deep truth about that subject, sometimes you forget to bring the counterbalancing truth that brings balance to the subject that you're zeroing in on. And I want to just say here at the outstart that as we talk about profitability and the dangers that are there and the challenges that the scripture gives us in reference to that, I am in no way wanting to negate the fact that as God's people, we are called to provide for our own. We are called to be diligent and to provide and to care for those who God has given to us, those that we are responsible for. While I won't move to that side so much, I want you to keep that in mind, that the points that I bring must be balanced by the fact that we are to be diligent, we are to work, and we are to provide for those that God has entrusted to us. All right, let's get started here. I'd like to first of all read from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. This is the exact words of scripture that formulated in my mind this week, this past week, as I was seeking God for a message. So I want to start there. I will read that portion of scripture, and then we're going to back up to the beginning of the chapter and get a little bit of the surrounding context. So let's start with Luke chapter 12, 1 through 21. Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21 is where I want to start, and then we'll jump to verses 1 to 21. 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. All right, backing up, let's start with verse 1. Getting the context here a bit. In the meantime, when there were multitudes together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ears in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell, yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought what, how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I'd like to just take a few various observations from this text and then follow up with some more practical points. So observation number one, God sees and understands the motives and intentions of every person. Hypocrisy will come to light. And I'm taking that from the first verses here. We must understand that God sees, he knows even the motives and intentions that we have, and that there is nothing that will be hid from God. Hypocrisy will be known. You might be tempted to reserve something for yourself in life. We're talking about resources. Reserve something for you, while putting on a front that it's not that way. But let's remember, God sees. He sees, he understands the very thoughts and intents of our heart. The man in this parable, no doubt, probably felt a sense of entitlement to the profit that he received. He worked for it. He was a diligent farmer. He planted the seed, cultivated, and he got this bountiful harvest. A sense of entitlement is, I believe, a downward road. It leads to self-centeredness. We must understand that everything that we have has been given to us. We'll touch on that a little further on. The second point I'd like to look at, observation from this set of verses, a godly fear is essential to bring us to the right end. I get that from verse 5. Jesus said, "Don't fear the people that can kill your body, but fear him who is able to cast your body into hell, or him that will judge your heart." But fear God. A godly fear is essential to bring us to a right end. The Proverbs has many verses that talk about the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's Proverbs 9:10. And then Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And that verse there depicts the fact that Jesus gave here very clearly in these verses that to fear the Lord, to put the Lord first in your life, to cultivate that relationship with the Lord, brings life. But if you depart from that, it's death. Thirdly, third observation from the text, you are very valuable in God's eyes. He will care for you. I get that from verses 6 to 7. You could also read verses 23 through 30, which we did not read. That's some latter verses in this chapter. But God knows and sees his creation. He also knows the hairs that are on your head, they're numbered. He knows every detail about you. And if God is so interested in his creation and knows and sees what happens, how much more does he care about you? God cares for you. We must never lose sight of our dependence on God. The fact that we need God's care, we need God's provision. Without it, we will not make it through life. Why did Jesus, in the model prayer, teach his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? How many of you have prayed that prayer recently? You probably have recited the Lord's Prayer, but how many of you have made that a part of your prayer life? Lord, I need your provision today. Most of us probably don't think twice about the fact that whenever 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock comes along, we're going to sit down and eat some food. We're not so preoccupied about that because we know it's there. But Jesus said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It is so essential that we understand and recognize our dependence upon God moment by moment, hour by hour, throughout our lives. We need God, and that should be part of our prayer. Lord, I need you today. I need your provision. I need you to provide for me today. You see, profitability, having a lot of resources, tends to make us feel less needful of God's provision. And we can quickly become like this man in the parable, and we can say, "Soul, you've got a lot of goods. Just take it easy." We can quickly, we might not say that in those words verbally, but we can have deep within us that sense of sufficiency. Hey, I've got it. There's money in the bank account. I can buy groceries this week. That's not a problem. My car needs replaced. I can get that. We must recognize our dependence on God and realize that God will care for us. That is his promise. Moving on, observation number 4. God will equip you through the Holy Spirit to respond correctly to life's challenges. That comes from verse 11 and 12. You don't have to somehow, within the resources that you have, come up with how I'm going to make it through this tough situation that I have in front of me, because the Holy Spirit will guide you. He will teach you. He will tell you what to say. God will equip you through the Holy Spirit to respond correctly to life's challenges. God doesn't need your resources to get you through life. God doesn't need your resources to bring you through life's challenges. God promises His grace to carry us through, His Holy Spirit to guide us. We must claim that and see our resources rather as something that we are responsible to use to bless the kingdom of God and to help others. And when we move through those tough experiences in life, know that God's grace is there. He will carry us through. His Holy Spirit will guide us. When we face challenges in life outside our means or our control, these can be times of learning more completely to depend on God. And they can be times of real, they can be real faith boosters. I think all of us can probably, even though we have a lot of resources available to us, I think all of us can think about times in our life where we didn't have it. We did not know what to do, or we come to the end of ourselves, we say, sometimes. How about a health challenge? Where you're faced with a health challenge and you just don't have answers, and the doctors are not coming up with definitive reasons why this and why that. That can be a very helpless, vulnerable position to be in. And we have to admit we don't have what it takes. But God is in control, and God wants us to rely on His grace, His all-sufficiency, and His Holy Spirit to bring us through those times. Maybe you're grappling with where God is leading you in life. A young person looking at life and deciding, what does God want with my life? Maybe you're looking at a school teaching or some kind of mission endeavor, serving on the mission field, whatever it might be, this desire, grappling with where does God want me to be? Where does He want me to serve? Moving on, the next challenge I'd like to point out is covetousness is a great danger. That I get from verse 15, Jesus said to this man that wanted him to divide the inheritance, to be a judge over the inheritance and divide it. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is a great danger. The Bible has more verses that speak about covetousness. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Foolish and hurtful lusts come from a desire to be rich. And notice that covetousness, coveting, deters you from the faith, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. In some ways, as I meditated on this thought of covetousness, I believe it is, at least in some ways, opposite to faith. Because covetousness is allowing self-interest to dictate my life, while faith is choosing God's interest to dictate my life. Number 6, observations from the text. A man's life does not consist in the possession of things. A man's life does not consist in the possessions of things. Jesus said that. So we might ask the question, what then does life consist of? What is life all about? This is something that we must know the answer to. As I thought about that, what does life consist of? I thought about the lawyer that came to Jesus, and that is in Matthew 22, 35 to 40. If you want to note that, you can. This lawyer came to Jesus with a question and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And we all know what Jesus' answer was. Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Think about that. Two commandments. My Amplified Bible says that these two commandments sum up all the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets and what the essence of that was, or what that the reason for the law and the prophets are summed up in these two commandments. Maybe we could put it this way. An unconditional love for God, which produces love for others, is at the core of all Scripture. You see, God in the beginning wanted relationship with man. He wanted man's unconditional love. That was God's plan from the beginning. Man, of course, fell into sin. And that relationship was broken, but God still wanted relationship with mankind. And so he provided salvation through Jesus Christ. And that is the core, if you will, of all of Scripture. The gospel message. Life consists of pursuing a relationship with God by accepting the work of Jesus on the cross. It's not about things. There are people with virtually, Christians around the world with virtually nothing as far as this world's goods is concerned, but they are in a vibrant relationship with the Lord and pursuing God. Number 7, a self-centered person will hoard profitability for themselves and even gloat over the accomplishment of it. And I take that directly from the parable. That this man decided that since he had such a big increase, he's going to store it all up for himself. He'll put it in barns and he will use it for himself. He'll take it easy. Number 8, also from the parable, accumulated stuff has no value to a person at death. The older you get, the more your perspective changes, I believe. I'm starting to realize that, having crossed the 40 mark. You start to realize that, wait a minute, my life is probably half over, most likely. And what really does matter in life? You can spend your entire lifetime building an empire of stuff, but you don't take it with you. You leave it behind. Somebody else will assume responsibility to liquidate it or use it or whatever. This man failed to recognize that. This man failed to take that into consideration. He failed to recognize the fact that he had a dependence on God here for the very breath that he was breathing. God was keeping him alive. And he wasn't going to enjoy his stuff if it wasn't for the provision of God and the fact that his dependence on God. He did not acknowledge that. In the ninth place, the ninth point here, laying up treasure for yourself equals not being rich toward God. That is in verse 21. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That last verse I read is very revealing. The fact that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that is why if you lay up treasure for yourself, your heart will be there. And the things that you accumulate for yourself, your heart will be set on that, and not on God. But if we lay up treasure, if we invest our lives and our resources in God's kingdom, then our hearts will be there. Our hearts will be in the work of God's kingdom and serving Him. All right, just a few more practical notes. So thinking about making this practical, what shall I do with profitability? What shall I do with the resources that God has given to me? And I've kind of just taken the prior points and consolidated a few of them together and then just moving over into the more practical side. So the first one I have here is, know that we are tempted with self-centeredness, and that behind self-centeredness there are motives that move us to do what we do. I think, first of all, we must reckon with the fact that we are selfish by nature. Without the cleansing of Christ and the washing of the water by the Word, without a vibrant communication with the Lord and a consistent walking with God, we become self-centered and selfish. The Bible in Romans talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That is an activity that, as Christians, we will need to engage in while we are here in this flesh. And so acknowledge the fact that our tendencies are self-centered, and that behind self-centeredness there are motives that move us to do what we do. We must acknowledge that. And hand in hand with this thought, I put here, godly fear is essential in bringing us to the right end. And so it is important that godly fear in our lives be the motivating factor. A reverence and a respect for God and an obedience to His Word, a walking with Him, that must be first and foremost in our lives in order to keep that self-centeredness from creeping in. Now, I'm going to get practical here, and I'm just going to raise a question, and this is just to challenge us. So when you have an extra A surplus of money in the checking account. Maybe you had a good year. The farming was good. The business did well. And there's cash in the checking account. What are the first things you think? Oh, we could renovate the house. We could upgrade the kitchen. Maybe buy that late model pickup. Or do you think, I've got some resources here. I wonder how I could best use these resources to advance the kingdom of God. Let's be honest. These things really hit home to me. What is your first thought? And I'm not trying to, as I mentioned, this message is for me. And you get the opportunity to listen in. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty. I'm just trying to be real with the fact that our hearts are bent towards self-centeredness. And if we're not careful, there's very subtle motives that can creep into our lives that we must be aware of. There is a point that, or there is a level or a standard, I believe, as Christians, that we must come to grips with. The fact that there is a level of moderation in life that we must maintain to honor God. And that there is a point of excess. There is a point of moving across the line and spending on ourselves that is not moderate. God's word says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And so, I want to challenge us that, do you in your business, with your house, your goods, the things that you have, the resources that you have, do you recognize the fact that there's a need for moderation? Finding a balance. I'm just going to get even more practical. Some of you probably, maybe possibly live in a newer house and have built the house. I've never done anything like that in my lifetime, but some of us have. So what in a house design would constitute simplicity and moderation, and what in a house design would be over the line and would constitute luxury and lavishness? Is there a line somewhere? Yes, there is. I think we all need to be real with that fact. I like to drive around and look at houses. We've moved to a few different areas in the past years, and when you go into a new area, it's kind of fun. You drive the van around, you go through these different areas and communities, you look at houses. Occasionally, you'll find one like, it's like, wow, that is quite a house. It's huge. It's got the big open foyer, the chandelier in there. I mean, it just stands out. It's like impressive. You think a Christian should have one of those? I'm just trying to help us understand there is a level of moderation that we must maintain. And you'll have to wrestle with the Holy Spirit on where that line is, but there is a line. And I believe that we need moderation. Yes, we are called to provide for our own. Yes, we provide housing for our families. We provide the necessary things of life. But moderation and simplicity is the guiding principle, I believe. And if God blesses you beyond that, then we should be looking at our checkbooks and saying, what can I do now to bless the kingdom of God? Moving on. Number two, know that it does not take your resources for God to care for you. God will equip you through his Holy Spirit to face hard situations in life. So that's similar to a prior point. I'd like to just move into the maybe more practical side of this. Know that God will take care of you. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." How do you cast your care on the Lord? Now, that word care, I think probably the word anxiety might be a word that could be used, your anxiety on the Lord. But what I'd like us to think about here is, think about, again, I'm going to use an illustration just to try to help us understand this thought. Have any of you ever been tempted with the thought, or let's say you have that liberal amount in the checking account, and the thought goes through your mind, I need to have X thousand dollars here just in case. You know, what if something happens? But secretly, it just feels good. It feels good to have money in the account because you know that, hey, if I want to do a little renovation here at the house, I can do it. If I need another vehicle all of a sudden, I can get it. It just feels good, right? Is there a line that can be crossed here where we're starting to shift from casting our care on God and saying, Lord, you take care of me. I trust you to do that. Is there some line we can cross where we start trusting in our resources, where we should maybe consider moving more of our resources into the heavenly bank, feeling a little more uncomfortable, and then saying, God, you're going to take us through. I know you're there for us. I don't know. I'm raising that as a question. I believe sometimes, I'm revealing the temptation of my own heart, that sometimes I feel like maybe we need to just push more resources to the heavenly bank and feel just a little more vulnerable so we can say, I trust you, Lord, for my life. Again, I'm certainly not saying we should not care for our families, we should not make sure their needs are met, and I realize that there's probably a lot of variation in thought as to how much is necessary and how much is too much. I just want to challenge our hearts that the point I'm making here is it's very, very easy to move to have that security, that sense of good feeling or security in our resources. And really, are we trusting God the way God would have us? Are we casting our care on God and saying, God, you're in charge of my life. You are in control. A few other questions just to ponder, to challenge your hearts. What resources do I have that I could turn directly into kingdom building right now? What resources do you have that you could move from, let's say, the resources that you have around us that you could move right into kingdom building right now? Are there any? Is there anything I have that would better further God's kingdom elsewhere than where it is right now? I had to think of George Mueller, and most of you probably have read or at least heard some of the stories of George Mueller. I'm challenged by these stories. And one particular incident that stands out to me, and I found a little clipping here of it. I'm going to read it. It says, one morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. George had an orphanage, so there was a lot of children here. There was no food in the larder and no money to buy food. The children were standing waiting for their morning meal when Mueller said, children, You know we must be in time for school. Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast. And the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and brought it. Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner had he left, there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. God does provide. God does provide. Moving maybe a little closer to us. Our family has been privileged to visit Honduras. My sister is there, and we've gone there the last several years to try to support my sister. And one of the missionaries, we were visiting in their home, and he related a story and said how that an appliance had given out at their house, and it was something they felt like they needed for the family, but they didn't have the money to buy it. They couldn't buy a new one. So they went to the store, started looking around, and they were, I don't remember all the details, but they were starting to give up on the fact that they could buy this thing because they only had a certain amount of money. And suddenly, through a series of events, something worked out that their one was, and the amount of money they had bought it. Later, the comment, his wife gave the comment that you don't know what God can do for you until you allow him to show you what he can do. In other words, as long as we are pulling from our pool of resource, when we get to the end and there is just nothing and there is need, God is there. Most of us don't experience that. Most of us, maybe some of you have some stories like that, but God is faithful, and I marvel at these stories, and sometimes I think, speaking to myself, that I need to be more proactive at investing in the heavenly bank. And maybe making myself more vulnerable, allowing God to direct. Well, I'd like to draw this to a close. I have one last thought here that I might give, and that is, the fact that, okay, the third point I have here, know that life does not consist in the possession of things, and everything we have has been given to us by God. And this is so crucial that we have the right perspective about the things that we possess, that we understand that the things we have were given to us, and we don't have anything that wasn't given to us. Paul says that in Corinthians. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? We must understand that the things that we have, they are not really ours. They have been entrusted to us. God has given them to us to steward. We must keep that perspective, and therefore, if we keep that clear perspective, then everything we have is God's, and it's for kingdom use. Your kitchen table, your vehicle, your everything you have, we must have the perspective that these things God has given us to steward. lastly, I'd like to just pull in maybe a slightly different perspective about profitability. And that along this line, that life does not consist in the things that we have. We must keep that in focus, because there are more important things in life. There are more important things, than stuff in life. And pretty soon, profitability can actually rob us of the more important things that we should be paying attention to. You see, a few hundred years ago, you had been riding around in a carriage pulled by a horse. And then came along the automobile, and the dishwasher, and all of these modern conveniences, and the cell phone. And you would think that with these modern conveniences that our lives should have got easier, but they've actually just gotten fuller. And so now we have phones in our pockets that we can be walking towards our car to go to an appointment at the same time we're finishing up an email to a client or whatever it is. We're being productive, right? You step out of your car, you walk into your house, and you're still emailing your clients. And okay, so productivity could rob us of something that's more important, that of family time or devotional time, family devotions or personal devotions. Maybe it's detracting from developing good relationships with our neighbors or friends. Just a host of things that we need to be aware of. So I hope that these few thoughts can challenge our hearts. I'd just like to, as I was preparing this message and studying the song, "My Life, My Love, I Give to Thee," that song came to my mind. I'm just going to read the first stanza in the refrain. "My life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God." Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.